Good morning, everyone. Can everyone hear me? Praise the Lord. Well, we are living in exciting days, aren't we, one way or another, when things all around us with the situation in the Middle East. But God is in control. That's the good news this morning, that God is in control and God loves Israel as his is chosen. And we've heard a lot this morning from sharing and a few other things of reading from the Psalms. And this morning I've got a Psalm. So we'll turn to Psalm 18. Psalm 18, and Bev had confirmed a little part of which I'm going to speak about this morning a little bit later on. And it's wonderful how the Lord does confirm things to us as we seek to serve him. Amen. Okay, Psalm 18. I'm going to read the whole psalm. So hang on to your seats. We're ready to go. Okay. But I won't be expositing the whole of the psalm, you'll be pleased to know. Otherwise, we will be here for the next fortnight, so I don't plan that's a good idea, right? Okay, so Psalm 18 and reading from verse 1. I will love you, Lord, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The pangs of death surrounded me, and the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundation of the hills also quaked and were shaken, because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. And he rode upon the cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His canopy around him was dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him, his thick clouds passed with hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord thundered from heaven, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, the foundations of the world were uncovered. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of your breath, of your nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into the broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from iniquity. Therefore the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man you will show yourself blameless. With the pure you will show yourself pure. And with the devious you will show yourself shrewd. For you will save the humble people, but will bring down the haughty looks. For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me up on high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend the bar of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me up. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under me so my feet did not slip. I have pursued my enemies and overtaken them. Neither did I turn back till they were utterly destroyed. I have wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet. For you have armed men with strength for the battle. You have subdued me under those who rose up against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They cried out, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out as dirt in the streets. You have delivered me from the strivings of the people. You have made me the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear me, they will obey. The foreigners submit to me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let the God of my salvation be exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. He also lifts me up above those who rise up against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles, and sing praises to your name. Great deliverance he gives to his king, and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. Now the record of this psalm is taken largely from 2 Samuel chapter 22. It's also word for word almost, but this is set in a song setting, so slight changes. And it's written by David, and he recognizes in this psalm, he is recognizing that God delivers by his power in the time of trouble, and in the particular from all his enemies. Now we know his brother Saul, who was out to attack and to try and kill David. And we remember the situation for Saul, who was the first king of Israel. We see that in 1 Samuel 10, verse 17. Probably reaching about 40 years of age when he came. And when the people, as we know, were demanding a king to be appointed, Samuel sees this as being a rejection of Jehovah, their true king. And so after much controversy and infighting and fighting amongst them, and protest, Saul is appointed to be the king at Mizpah. And it would seem that he had successful reign as king. He had fought and won many battles. The only one we have recorded, though, it was a war against the Amalekites in 1 Samuel 15. And we know that his kingship was thrown down because he rebelled by not killing Agag, their king. And if we turn to 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, it says, "So Samuel said, 'Has the Lord a great delight in burnt offerings as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he also rejected you from being king.' Then Saul said to Samuel, 'I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin,' he says to Samuel, 'and return with me that I may worship the Lord.' But Samuel said to the Lord, 'I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel.'" And there we see that Saul sees by the edge of the robe there. And so Samuel says to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel." And that's when we have that divide historically, when the two kingdoms divided. And he says there, I've given given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he's not a man that he should relent. And then we see a little bit further on that we see that Samuel didn't see Saul again face to face. And Samuel regrets having ever made Saul king. And then we see David becomes king. And we read of the sad end of Saul's life. Tragic end, really. It says there in 1 Samuel 16, verse 14, but the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And the Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit is from God, is troubling you. And then, of course, they sent out servants and people who could play skillfully on an instrument to soothe Saul's mind at that time. It says there in verse 17, provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. And so David comes, we see there in 1 Samuel 16, and David plays on the harp, as it were. And then Saul would become refreshed as well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. But we finally see Saul in 1 Samuel 31, found him absolutely defeated, with all his army and all his men were killed there on Mount Gilba. Saul, having earlier consulted the witch of Endor rather than Jehovah God himself. And there in chapter 31 of 1 Samuel, don't worry, we're getting to the psalm, chapter 31, verse 1 to 6. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and slain down Mount Gilba. Then the Philistines followed hard after Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan, Abinadab, and Melusha, Saul's sons. The battle became fierce against Saul, and the archers hit him. And he was severely wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his arm bearer, draw your sword and thrust through me with it, lest these uncircumcised men come to thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, and was greatly afraid, and therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. Sad end to a man who could have been a good man. He certainly won many battles, but something went wrong. He didn't consult Jehovah. And as a result, he went consulting witches and a variety of other means to try and gain victory rather than Jehovah himself. So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, as the Lord lives, he shall not be killed. But then we read, and it goes on and on and on. And then we read in 1 Samuel 19, verse 9 to 10, that this distressing spirit came from the Lord, came upon Saul, and he sat in his house with his spear in his hand. And David was playing music with his hand, and Saul sought to pin David to the wall with the spear. But he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. And it goes on, and we see that Saul sent men to watch and with intention to kill him by in the morning. But David miraculously escapes again. Michal led David down from the window to escape, and he flees to where Samuel was located there in Ramah. And Saul gets word, and then he sends his messengers to then try and capture Saul in Ramah. And then something strange happened in chapter 19 of 1 Samuel. And Saul sent messengers to take David, and when he saw the group of prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as leader over them, the spirit of Caled came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers, and they prophesied likewise. Then Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they prophesied also. Then he also went to Ramah and came to the great well that is in Seu. So he asked and said, where are you, Samuel and David? And someone said, indeed, they are at Naroth in Ramah. So they went to Naroth in Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naroth-Rabbah. Then Saul pursues David again in the desert in En-Gedi, which we all know about, in that cave. And David, for the first time, has opportunity to kill Saul. 1 Samuel 24, verse 3 and 7. David and his men went far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands, for you deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off the corner of Saul's robe. After David was conscience-stricken, having cut off the corner of his robe, and he said to this man, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lift my hand against him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went away. But David shouts after them, "I could have killed you." Just like that, I had my opportunity, but I chose not to, in spite of the fact that you were trying to pursue me and kill me. So it goes on. We're not going to go on through all of it this morning. And then we read that Saul acknowledges that you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. Then he runs into the cave of Adullam and prays to his God for deliverance. There in Psalm 57. "Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. Selah. My heart is steadfast, O my God. My heart is steadfast. Will sing and give praise. Awake my glory. Awake lute and harp. Will awaken and dawn. I will praise you, O God, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above the earth." And then David's situation there in Psalm 142, he says there in verse 3, "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path in the way in which I walk. They have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, 'You are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison that I may praise your name. The righteousness shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me.'" God alone delivered David. Time after time after time. And this is really the background and as way of introduction to the psalm we have before us this morning. Psalm 18. David is looking back at all the instances in his life and his kingship that God has been faithful in his word to David. So he expresses it in this song. "I will love you, Lord, O God of my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God and my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call on the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." Throughout David's life and many struggles, he expresses his love for the Lord because God had shown mercy to him. He says, "I love you, Lord." We say that this morning. "I love you, Lord. You are my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer." "You are my rock," he says. It's mentioned some 20 times in the Psalms. That the Lord is said to be a rock indicates for us that he is the stabling force. He is the one who provides us security. rocks play a significant part, roles in various accounts in the Old Testament. Remember Deuteronomy 32, it says, "He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice. Upright and righteous is he." With Moses, we see who wanted to see God's glory there in Exodus 33, verse 21. He says, "And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be when my glory passes by that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by." In Exodus 17, verse 5 and 6, the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod, which you will strike the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and the water will come out of the rock, and many people will drink." Then it says, "You are my fortress." What's a fortress? It's his defense. It's the way to God had chosen to save him. He says there in Psalm 31, verse 2 and 4, "A fortress and a defense to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net from which they have secretly laid for me." And then Psalm 91, verses 2 says, "I will say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Surely he will deliver me from the snare and the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings he shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day." Then it says, "You are my deliverer." In Judges 3:14, it says, "So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for them, Ehud, son of Gera, a Benjamite, a left-handed man. By him the children of Israel sent tribute to Eglon, the king of Moab." And then 2 Kings 13, verse 3 to 5, says, "The anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel, and he delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria, and into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. So Jehoaz pleaded with the Lord, and the Lord listened to him, for he saw the oppression of Israel, because the king of Syria oppressed them. Then the Lord gave Israel a deliverer, so that they escaped from under the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwelt in their tents." Then it says, "You are my strength." And 1 Samuel 2:9 says, "He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall die in strength. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken into pieces, for heaven will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the earth." And it says, "He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." And then it says, "I love you, Lord, because you are my shield. But you, O Lord," Psalm 3 says, "but you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory and the one who lifts up my head. I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill." And then Psalm 119, verse 114 says, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." Then he says, "In a stronghold." Nehemiah 1 verse 7 says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust him." God is our refuge and our high place of defense. He is our fortress, as he was for David. And in all these verses 1 to 3, it's a description of God. It tells us his character and where David starts. He begins to praise God. He praises God because he is faithful, having delivered him out from his enemy's hands time and time again. David faced more threats than we probably will ever face in our lifetime. And he shows us the way to success, to trust in the Lord. And in these days that we see approaching and the days around us, we need to be on that strong anchor, that strong rock, and know that He is the one who will deliver us, and He is the one who will lead us forward if we trust Him to do that. Do we trust the Lord this morning? Proverbs 3 verse 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths." Are we trusting God this morning for the future? In this uncertain world that we're all living in, and we don't know what the next moves will be in the Middle East. We don't know what stage we are and where we're at, but we know the Lord is coming again. Yes, amen? Hallelujah. At least we're awake for a moment. Praise the Lord. Trusting in the Lord daily. Are we reading His word? Are we really committed to serving Him in His church at this time? As God has put us here, as each as individuals, each with gifts and talents and abilities that God has given you. You know, you're special in God's eyes. God has given you gifts and He's given you talents. And He wants you to use them and to exercise them for His glory here in this church. It is easy to trust God, and we all know it, and it's been said this morning already. It's easy to trust God when everything is going well. But what happens when you're faced with trouble? Or what happens if you're faced with a situation like David was? When faced with a situation that somehow you cannot find an answer to. Or some adversity strikes your home or your family, or you lose your job. Where do you turn? When your debts are rising and you're not able to meet them. And they threaten to reclaim your home or repossess your car that you've so faithfully paid thousands of pounds on already. Or a close friend at work, or someone you have hung around with and known for many years suddenly commits suicide. Who do you turn to at that moment of crisis? The hymn writer summed it up beautifully. John H. Sammis, who wrote Trust and Obey, who wrote some 100 hymns. He wrote this in the second verse of Trust and Obey. "Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He does richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown or a cross, but it's blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy into Jesus but to trust and obey." You know, we're living in a crazy world, and all around us we only have to go out on the streets and to witness to people, or people come to you and ask and want answers to life's problems and situations. I was coming back on Friday on a train, and it was interesting overhearing a conversation between two people who got on the train. Very intellectual conversation, but most of it didn't really make sense. I'm not sure they understood what they were really talking about. It was on the subject of Buddhism and the issue of Christianity. And the sort of things that came out from these people, that this couple of people that were talking, Jesus was only a man and nobody worships a man. So he was only a man. The idea that we have to transcend through meditation and mindfulness to a state. And this other person said, "I like to celebrate, to remember and read fairy tales and to take a day to celebrate the theme. Wine and cheese parties are helpful for focusing your mind. We need to capture moments in time and to meditate on those moments. Christianity is all about religion and dogma, i.e. you must believe this or that, or you're a bad person. Man's creation, not God's. I like the freedom to choose than to be told what truth is. Nothing is eternal, and my soul does not change, and myself is the collection of changing attributes." These are the people that God has called us to witness to. but not only them, but into the entire world, to bring hope on Christ and what fact that Christ is coming again. And certainly in the Middle East, we're seeing signs of that now. In Psalm 18, verses 16 to 7, the psalm we're in this morning, verses 16 to 7, it says, "He sent from above, he took me and drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They've confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me." We can see in these verses the depths of despair that David was drawn down into and couldn't find a way up and a way out of this dark situation. It said, "He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me." So deep was his situation and plight that it had to be God. It could only be God who could deliver him. There was no one else who could help. And then concludes that he brought me out into a broad place. He delivered, the Lord delivered David because the Lord delighted in David. How wonderful that is, that the same God that David served is the same God we serve this morning. And he is well able to deliver us out of any situation. There's nothing that is too difficult for the Lord. Jump down with me to verses 28. Verses 28 to 36 of Psalm 18. And he says this. Verses 28. "The Lord my God will enlighten me, my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all those who trust him. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of the deer and sets me on high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend upon the bow of bronze. You have also given me a shield of your salvation. Your right hand has held me. Your gentleness has made me great." Wow. "You enlarged my path under me so my feet did not slip." David knew what victory was in his situation. He says there in verse 29, "For by God I can run through a troop, I can run against the troop. By my God I can leap over the wall." That means he can face, and this morning we can face, any battle that his enemy fires at him. And we can do also the same because God is with us. Do we believe that this morning, that God is with us? Hello? Praise the Lord. He had the confidence that he could advance into these enemies' territory and be victorious. Verse 34, "He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand has upheld me, and your gentleness has made me great." He teaches me to fight in war. He trains my hands for battle, it says. Or as the NIV says there, "He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze." David, faced with a physical war, used weapons of physical things to fight the enemy. But it is God who trains my hand for battle or war and recognizes that God alone can bring the victory. But the battle we're facing is not a physical battle, it's a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual warfare, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But the Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians, as Linda reminded us just earlier, in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 to 6, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity and obedience to Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when obedience is fulfilled." And Isaiah reminds us verse 17, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the saints of the Lord this morning, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Quickly now, Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 18 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith by which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication of the saints. These are the weapons of our warfare this morning. And it is probably more hellish than any earthly battle. Probably more hellish than David even faced, or his men faced in battle. The battle is in our minds. And to stand, we need to put on the whole armor of God every morning we get up. And every day as we go about in our work with our work colleagues and our friends, our family, our neighbors who don't like you because they know you're a Christian. Those who laugh at you and think you're mad because you believe Jesus is coming again. The good news, God has already won the battle this morning. Are you glad that this morning? Hallelujah, can I hear you? Very quiet this morning. The good news that God has won the battle. Christian, this morning, Satan is a defeated foe, and Christ has already won the battle on the cross. But we still have to face the issues every day that we battle with. But we can, as David said there in Psalm 18, verse 29. For you I can run through against the troop. You hear that? I can run against the troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. And the key to success there is prayer. Oh dear, it's prayer. It's supplication to the Lord. Ephesians 6 verse 18, which we just read, it says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Prayer. Prayer. I said again, prayer. How is our prayer life this morning? Prayer is the powerhouse. Everything centers on us praying. How is our prayer life? We can do nothing like David. The prayer meeting, we see nothing. We'll see nothing of God moving in our church this morning, unless we're totally surrendered to him. Brothers and sisters, this morning, the church that prays, stays together, prays together. If we're not doing this, as both as individuals as a church, then we're not going to see any victory. We're not going to see any growth. Why is it that if we want God to touch lives and other lives, and our own lives and our church here this morning, here in Ainsdale, we want God to save people. We want God to bring revival. Why is it that the prayer meeting is the least attended meeting? Do we not want to see God move? Do we not want to see the hand of God touch people? Do we not want to see God move across this area of Ainsdale by his power and conviction of the Holy Ghost? Do we not want to see people coming through those doors ready to come to worship the Lord because they have found Jesus? to be their Lord and Saviour? Do we not want to see our situations changed and transformed? Well, guess what? That is what prayer is for. That is what the prayer meeting is all about. Yep, we can make all the excuses in the world why we're not at the prayer meeting, some of which are legitimate, some of which are not. Look at Matthew 26, verse 41. You didn't turn to it, I'll just read it. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to people, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak." You hear that? The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Admittedly, it's much easier to get cozy and find your favorite book, sitting in your favorite comfy chair, rather than going out in an evening to a prayer meeting. We can do that. In fact, we could all do that. But we're not going to see God move. If we want to see God moving, we need to pray, both as individuals and as a corporate body. That's what a prayer meeting's for. Acts 2, verse 42, and this is the model we follow, the early church. Acts 2, verse 42 to 44 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." Get it? Prayers. It's vital. Those three things. The apostles' doctrine of fellowship. We all like fellowship. In the breaking of bread and in prayer. What happened? "Then great fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." It was prayer. There was a prayer meeting. They prayed together. They struggled together. They led together and word the word together. And Acts 2, verse 46 to 47, so continually they were with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their church those who were being saved. How's your prayer life? Do you pray? There's so many things that crowd our attention these days, from social media to television to books to various different things. All maybe good things. But if we're going to hear the heart of God, we're going to seek Him to see His power move in our lives, and as a corporate, as a body of Christ this morning, then we should be praying. Not just alone, but we should be meeting together regularly to pray as a corporate body of Christ. The power is in prayer, and if we're neglecting it, we're not going to see any move of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for how you won and delivered the battles for David. Lord, you're right in the midst of our battles too. And when those dark days are coming, are around us, and we feel that we can neither move to the left hand or to the right hand, and we feel hemmed in, as David did on many occasions, we're reassured this morning that you are the one who will deliver us one way or another if we put our trust in you. We may have to go through the storm. We may have to go through that time of difficulty. But we need to remember that God is with us, that you are with us, Lord, and you are our light, and you are the one who's shining a way forward. Lord, we thank you that you are faithful and that you're just and you're true. And we thank you this morning for this word that you've given to us this morning. And we pray that, Lord, you'll draw us closer and closer to you, that we will realize the importance of prayer and fellowship and meeting together to win the battles together in prayer, to fight the good fight with all our might. In Christ, we are a majority, not a minority. Thank you, Jesus, for that truth. Amen. Amen. God bless you.